Genesis chapter 1 this morning. I'm going to read a portion of a verse in Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to flip over to Genesis chapter 3 and read a portion of a verse there as well. Bit strange of a portion here, probably in our thinking, if I were to just read them both, you would probably raise your eyebrows a little bit as to what in the world I'm thinking or where I'm going. Genesis chapter 1, the second verse. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The last part of this verse is the portion that comes off the page this morning. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Wonder what that's all about. Going over to chapter 3. Verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. Heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. If you've ever stopped and looked at anatomy, it may have crossed your mind a time or two how things work, how things operate, how your arm operates or a leg operates, your fingers. Some people even have the ability to move their ears. I don't know how that sort of thing happens. I never figured out how to do it without the help of my hand. Janae's probably sitting here doing it. She's tried to teach me how to move my ears, and I can't get it done. But it's an amazing thing how things move like that. Of course, we know that there's sockets that the bones connect to, and then there's the sinew, the tendons, the muscle, all of that being attached at its right place, and the brain waves, the electronic impulses that send the message to move the hand up or to put it back down, and use that finger inside the trigger guard to squeeze the trigger at the proper time when the deer's in front of you. All of that stuff, we have an understanding of how it happens because we've studied, or people have studied, and so they've told us how things function. And then there's some animals that don't have joints. They just have the muscle bundles together and the tendons that work together and the fluid motions that take place. But has it ever occurred to you the mystery that's involved with the moving of God? The Spirit of God moved upon the face, or the voice of God was heard moving or walking in the garden. We've felt God move in our midst from time to time. We've probably felt the moving of God upon us personally at times. Sometimes that moving of God may be in the form of chastisement. Sometimes it's in the form of blessing. Sometimes it's in the form of encouragement. The moving of God is a very important part of who He is. As we realize that He is a spirit, and we don't necessarily see the moving of God. We can't describe it as we would the description of a shoulder moving, the arm moving, the fingers moving or flexing, whatever it may be. There's still the moving of God. There's three quick points this morning that I'd like for us to notice about the moving of God. And all three of them have their point or a part in our personal lives. First of all, we can go over into the New Testament to John's Gospel, chapter 11, and find the story about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we know that they were very dear friends of our Savior. He spent time with them in their home and fellowshiped with them. He ate with them. But then in chapter 11, it gives us this story of Lazarus being sick. And the messengers came over to Jesus to tell him that the family was calling for him, that his friend Lazarus was sick, and he was sick unto death. It was a serious circumstance. And Jesus went about his daily thing. He went on with his routine. He was doing what he was doing. And as time passed, days passed, then he finally goes, at least headed towards their home, only to be told that Lazarus is now dead. Verse number 32 of that chapter, Mary comes out to Jesus and talks with him, and she says in so many words, "Jesus, if you had only had been here just so many days ago, Lazarus would not have had to die. You could have touched him. You could have healed him." And then we find just in a few more verses that some of the people gathered. I don't know who that some of them means or who it was exactly, but I presume it was some of those that were gathered around to mourn or some of the other family members. They also said that this one that had healed and this one that had done this miracle and that miracle, I wonder what happened. What broke down? Why didn't Jesus come to heal his friend? They knew that he was his friend, and they were touched by his tears. In our favorite Sunday school verse, Jesus wept, and they saw the compassion that he had. And they recognized from that expression of emotion that Jesus was attached to this person, a friend. And it raised a question in their mind, why didn't he come? Why didn't he come when he could do something about it? You see, there are times when God moves slowly. According to our calendar, there's times when God moves slowly. How many times have we stood in the mirror and looked at ourselves in the face and wondered, where in the world is God when I need Him right now? I don't need Him in 4 days away. I don't need Him after the struggle is past. I need Him right now. And that's where Mary and Martha were at. They didn't need Jesus now. They needed Him days prior to. Sometimes Jesus moves slowly. And when Jesus or God is moving slowly, the moving of God is slow. We dare not get into a hurry. The question of Saul was raised a little bit in the Sunday school class up here in comparison to David. And you see, you remember the story of Saul in 1 Samuel 13, where Saul went ahead with the proceedings of the sacrifice and was petitioning God for protection, so to speak. And just as soon as all of that was done, the burnt offerings were completed, then Samuel came and asked Saul what he was doing, and Saul gave his flimsy excuse, and you see, he got ahead of the moving of God. In that case, we can see that Saul was being tested by God, and God was moving slowly. God wasn't about to jump into things and to move ahead as what Saul thought that he should. And so Saul went ahead and did what he knew that he should not do because his patience had run out. Saul gives us a very clear understanding there of the danger that we would have getting impatient with the apparent slow moving of God. While we think and see that God moves slowly, we must also recognize that God moves secretly. A Bible story that would very, very quickly come to my mind, and perhaps it came to your mind as well, would be the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37 as it begins the portion of his life where it seems that sorrow just abounds in his life. 17 years of age, and the sorrows that he experienced seem to envelop him, begin to envelop him here in the 37th chapter. I don't know, I can't imagine what it would be like to experience what he experienced, where he had those great, wonderful dreams, and then to only go and tell his siblings and his father about it, and then to from those dreams to have the animosity begin to build from his brothers especially. And then to realize that as his brothers did as well, that father loved him more than all of the rest of them together. And he made that coat of many colors, especially for Joseph. And that seemed to be an icon of the favoritism that was shown to Joseph from his dad. And the others resented it even more. Perhaps that single coat, that one element of Joseph's life, represented all the animosity that the brothers had been building up from the beginning part of these dreams. And then in chapter 39 we see that, or still in chapter 37 I believe it is, that the brothers take action and they strip the coat from him and they put him into a pit with the intent of death, wondering how they could kill him and have the consequences fall some other direction. How they could explain it to their dad that he had died from some wild beast or something of that sort. You know the story as it unfolds, that they didn't go ahead and kill him. Joseph, though, must have been feeling the pressure of what they were planning and what they were wanting to do as he was lonely in that pit. All the sorrow that pressed in upon him. I don't know how old he was exactly at that point, but Scripture does tell us at the beginning of 37 that he was 17. And so they sell him to some traders, and those traders take him down to Egypt. And we find in chapter 39 that he's sold to a man named Potiphar. And here he is, he's the captain of the host. He's a big guy in the kingdom down in Egypt's land and in Pharaoh's house. And Joseph's one of his slaves now. What a life. What a predicament that he's in. But then we see that Joseph begins to find favor and he's gaining some ground. And the sorrow that he experienced wasn't quite as bad as what it was. And yet even while the blessings were coming in this particular home and the increase in prosperity, as it were, may have been a highlight on a daily basis, but somewhere deep down in his heart, I can't help but think that Joseph was still grieving and struggling with all that had taken place and the sorrow that existed deep down in his soul. Only to find out that prison is to be his next fate, his next step. And the curtain rises on his life once again as he's a prisoner among a bunch of perhaps savage criminals. Some of them not so savage, as it were. Some of them were from the king's house that had just displeased the king, but some of them very likely were savage criminals. Joseph was among them. But again, we see that something stood out in Joseph's life, and the captain of the guard there in the prison began to lift him up and give him some responsibility and places of honor that he could while he was still in prison and all that And so again, we think that on a daily basis, maybe the blessings that were coming his way would shine for him. But deep down in, the anguish of his spirit. I wonder how many times he would get up in the morning, wake up in the morning. He may not have a looking glass like you and I would have to go to comb her hair, brush her teeth, wash her face, but I can't help but think about him getting up in the morning and wondering where God was. God, where are you? My dad, my father is one of your chosen. God, do you know that my dad has been, his name's changed to Israel? You know that. You've talked to him personally. God, where are you? Because of all the sorrow that he experienced, I can't help but think that that wall was closing in around him. Oh yeah, he was doing good. There were some nice things happening, but it was 13 years, apparently, 13 years after the sorrows began to come in. Can you imagine 13 years going through what Joseph went through? Seems like he's 30. That's what the scripture says. He was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh. He interpreted the dreams in chapter 41. And because he was able to interpret the dreams, Pharaoh decided that this man must be the only man available, only man around that can lead us through this trying time that is going to come to us as a nation as well as the world. And so from the dungeon, Joseph is promoted to the ruler of all the land of Egypt. That's quite a promotion. That's quite an increase in pay. He is now taken from his chains and from his prison garb, and he's placed with royal garments and placed on a royal horse, and he's led around the city or the capital, and people are told to bow before him because now he is the second in command. He's the ruler, it says. You see, it becomes apparent that as we look back on the story and we have hindsight on the story, it becomes apparent to us that God was moving secretly in the life of Joseph to do what he wanted done or to have done. So that brings us to another point, the final thought of the three aspects of the moving of God. He moves slowly, he moves secretly, but you can be positive, you can be convinced of the fact that God moves surely. That means definitely, positively. God is surely moving. You see, God isn't confined, as we are, to the here and the now. God is not confined to the here and the now. His eye is trained on the end result. That's what he's looking for. God is moving surely. That's the case in the life of Lazarus as we've looked. That was the case in his sister's lives as well. God had a plan. He had a purpose. While it seemed as though God was moving slow, God was not taking care of the business at hand the way that our time frame requires. God was still surely moving, and he had an end result in store. He had an end result in mind, and that brought about great praise and great adoration. And what a feeling surely came from their hearts. We also see, as we read of the story that I mentioned of Saul in 1 Samuel 13, that if Saul had not been impatient, he would have allowed God to move slowly. That surely it seems to say in that passage, in that chapter, that God was going to establish Saul's kingdom. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful verse. But because he failed to allow God to move in the way that God wanted to move, the kingdom. The kingdom was removed from him in its establishment and already given to somebody else. That ought to speak to us as well this morning, because when we get ahead of God's moving, we are in danger of establishing a problem circumstance for the future of our lives. Not just the here and the now, but the ripple effect that continues on over and over again. God moves surely not only in the life of Lazarus and his sisters, in the life of Saul, but we also see it without any problem that he was moving surely in the life of Joseph. It's a wonderful story, really, when we stop and think about it, that every little detail of the life of Joseph, even the sorrows and the pain and the anguish, the trouble, the breaking of his heart, they were just simply stepping stones that God was using to make him into what he should be. We can look at that in the life of Moses. While it may appear that Moses was cast away and he was pushed off into the backside of nowhere to take care of nothing of much value and have no consequence, it would seem, on his future. And yet every step was a process in which God was surely moving to build and develop Moses to be what he wanted him to be. Over and over again, we can find that. We can establish that in our lives as well, the problems that we experience if we allow God to move in the midst of our lives and in the midst of our problems and the pain that we may experience. It's developing us for something that God has somewhere else down the road. He moves surely in the life of Joseph to be a savior to his family. Yes, the same family that hated him. The same family that wanted to kill him. The same family that sold him for money as a slave. Actually, did they know that they were selling him as a slave? It could have been anything that they were selling him to. They didn't really know what the end result would be. We also see that God, in his moving surely in the life of Joseph, was not only a savior to his family, but he became the savior to the known world. Do you believe that when we ask God for something, that he already knows what we have need of? Do you believe this morning that when God looks into our life because we've petitioned him for something, that he was aware of it long before it became apparent to us? It's because his all-seeing eye is telling and giving out a circumstance or an order, and he's developing and he's working and he's moving in the midst of our lives. The proverb writer said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding." Nothing takes him by surprise. Jeremiah chapter 23, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" He is fully aware of our circumstances. He was fully aware of where Joseph was in the darkest dungeon of his life, no matter if it was the pit that his brothers put him in, or if it was in the house of Potiphar, if it was in the prison house of the king of Egypt. It didn't matter what the darkest dungeon was that he lived in. God was aware of where he was. God was fully acquainted with the circumstances. As a matter of fact, God was providing those circumstances to allow the development of Joseph to be what he wanted him to be. God moves slowly, yes. But we dare not forget that while God may be moving slowly, he's also moving secretly. He's doing things in our behalf, on our behalf, and for us so that we can see finally the surety of his movement. Because he does move surely. All the sorrows that you have experienced, all the problems that come your way, all of the heartaches or the burdens that you have had to carry, all of those things can be used by ourselves as stepping stones because God is using them, wants to be using them in our lives to prepare us, to mold us, to make us. He's using those things in order to develop us and to develop our, perhaps even so much as our worldview, how we see things. We don't have to be a product of our environment to the point where we continue down debauched roads if that's the way that we were brought into this world, or our parents or grandparents or whatever the circumstances may be. We don't have to be the product of our environment to the detriment of our own physical well-being or the detriment of our lives in society, but we can use all of those things if we allow God to move slowly and secretly in our life to provide us with a molding, a development. Developing our mindset. See, the bottom line really comes from Scripture, where God informs us that the thoughts of God toward us are only good for an expected end. And while we may have to deal with issues of life such as these people have dealt with, and we may be brought up against the circumstances like Saul, where we think that while God is delaying and God is waiting, that the people, our own hope and our own salvation is departing from us, and it may seem like we are standing all by ourselves, and the only way that we're going to be able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished is if we get ahead of God and do it our way and in our time. And then we find that that's not the way God wanted it done because we've disobeyed. But surely allow Him to move. Are you experiencing the moving of God this morning? Perhaps it's slow. You're thinking, where's God at? I have a deadline. I have a point of crisis coming up. God, where are you? And you may be right up on the brink of that crisis, on that deadline, and you're still wondering where God is. Matter of fact, you may think the crisis point is past. The deadline is past. You think God failed. You think God somehow forgot. God doesn't forget and God doesn't fail. God knows how to move, even secretly on our behalf. But one thing for sure is that He moves surely. And the end result is only good. So what are you experiencing this morning? What are you facing this morning? What are your problems? What are your heartaches? What's your burden? God moves surely, definitely, positively, if we but allow Him access and freedom by obedience to His voice to bring about what He wants done in our lives. Would you stand with me this morning? The moving of God. It's mysterious. While it's mysterious to us, His wonders He wants to perform. He moves slowly, He moves secretly, but He moves surely on our behalf. Let Him move in your life this morning. What's your need? Let Him move for you today. Let Him move for you this week. Let Him have His way with you. Amen. Troy, would you dismiss us in prayer?